Well, good evening. It's good to see everybody. I am happy to be here. After a work week like this one, I can't wait to get here. We are in Exodus chapter 37, if you're at home or if you're here. We are in the closing chapters of the book of Exodus. And you know, on Wednesday nights, just want to refresh you guys that we go through the Bible. So next after Exodus will be Leviticus, and it'll be a lot of fun in that chapter. A lot of blood and boils and sacrifices, you know, the nitty-gritty. A couple of announcements. After church on Sunday, there will be a children's ministry meeting. If you're in the youth ministry, children's ministry, nursery, it's about 15 minutes, 20 minutes, we're hoping. After church on Sunday, I know most of those servants are in the back, so make sure we touch bases with them as well. Let them know. Operation Christmas Child is in full swing. If Mike Russo and others can remind me, we want to put a video up for Operation Christmas Child this Sunday, a short one before the sermon. The video. Man, I already forgot. But yes, we'll put that up this weekend. Other than that, I feel like there's one more announcement out there that I'm forgetting. That's why we don't do a Wednesday night announcements. Did I tell you I was happy to be here? I'm so happy to be here, in the Word, being refreshed, refilled, my oasis of the week. Let's pray and then jump into chapter 37. Father, we thank you so much just for the ability to gather together in your Word and in your Spirit. And we pray you would continue to lead us. You've just put it on my heart, Lord. I remember. We need to be praying. And Lord, we're coming before you for those that are in the storm's path there in the Gulf. We know what it is to have a big storm coming down on you, the unknown, to feel like nobody else in the country cares. Help us, Lord, to have the right mindset to help when that time comes. We pray that you would supernaturally just make that storm smaller, Lord, and put it on a different path. We know you've done it here. And we pray for those that are there, Lord, that through this, your will, your glory, yourself would be magnified, and that what's done in evil or done for evil will be brought to good for those that love you, Lord. And we just want to pray over that storm now, and we'll pray again this evening, Father, as we spend time with you. We pray for this word as we go through it, that you would just write it on the tablets of our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Verses 1 through 5, chapter 37. Here we go. Then Bezalel made the ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits was its length, 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. He overlaid it with pure gold inside and outside and made a molding of gold all around it. And he cast for it 4 rings of gold to be set in its 4 corners, 2 rings on one side and 2 rings on the other side of it. Verse 4, he made poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold. And he put the poles into the rings of the sides of the ark to bear the ark. And you may be thinking, I've heard this before. Haven't I heard this before? Yes, this is almost a direct repeat of earlier chapters where Moses receives the instructions on how it's to be made. And here towards the end of the book of Exodus, we're seeing it actually being made. And as a pastor, I am very cognizant of the fact that the Lord has gifted me to teach the Bible. I have to teach the Bible. I am built for it. I can't do anything for it. And most of the time, when I'm in the Word and I'm opening up, I just know the Lord wants to share a certain aspect or a certain teaching, and then he'll add to it, and just it just flows, and it's just a beautiful thing. And then I'll get to a chapter like this, and I'm like, Lord, what is a repeat? What am I going to teach here? Am I going to rehash the same truth? We know it's true, Lord. And then so it begins to be a bit of questioning. And so very rarely, but every once in a while, I'll start studying having no direction at all. I read the text first, I pray, and I wait for the Lord to expound on the text first, what he wants to share, and then I usually go to commentaries afterwards, and maybe another thought or subject will come in, but usually it's a commentary on what the impression is already there of. You know, it's just the Holy Spirit moving. This time I'm like starting from scratch. Lord, let's just see where we go. I went to my first commentary, the one that I like to go to a lot, and there was no commentary on this chapter. Literally no commentary. It just, this is this subject, this is what it means, next. Like, what in the world? So I go And I went back to the dogs. What's the dogs? The dead old guys. I went to Matthew Henry, and that man blew my mind. Because he was reading my mind. There in the 1600s, he's writing, why would the Lord repeat himself? He's writing this in the 1600s. Why would the Lord repeat himself? Every word of Scripture is divinely written. So why would he copy it? And then he shared this insight. Nobody in the nation of Israel can even look at these things in the tabernacle. Only the priests. Nobody gets to see this ark. We see in the book of Judges that they tried to stop the ark. They tried to get it because it was coming off of an ox cart. Do you remember? He tried to reach out and touch it. Dead. Instantaneously. That's how holy it was. You couldn't see it. And so Matthew Henry is explaining that the Lord is repeating these texts. This is the closest the nation of Israel gets to be. And they're just oozing over every detail of the writings. There's no photographs. There's no YouTube. There's no what I did. We're going to look at some pictures tonight. I just Google search some open source images and starts dropping. And I get to look at them and I get to pick which one do I think looks the most like it probably was. None of that. All they have is the reading of the Torah, and that's how they're going to experience these things. And so it's repeated. And it's repeated in detail. I thought, Matthew, you just blew my mind. And of course, it's the same Spirit, right? It's the same Word of God. These details. What encounters with the Lord are we missing out on? Because we're looking for something outside of the Scripture, and there it is right there in the Bible. Right there, everything you need to know. What else do we see here? It pointed out that when the people made their own plan, what did they have? They made one golden calf. And they started offering to it and drinking to it. That's all that they could do. When they're following God's plan, look at every single detail, every piece of furniture, every piece of the tabernacle, every article of furniture. And tonight we're going to go through the furniture of the tabernacle, the offerings, and how all of it is a mirror or a shadow of the throne room of God and Jesus himself. Because we come to the Father boldly, we have access through Jesus Christ, the Bible tells in the book of Hebrews. And we look at all these details and we look at it and I go, Lord, thank you. Because what was he showing me? It's the same text has been poured over for centuries, for millennia, the same word. Wouldn't you think they would delete the duplicate? Wouldn't you think they would edit it to make it more concise? Wouldn't you think that the areas of so-called controversy or so-called added or subtracted texts, wouldn't you think that they would change the Bible so that they wouldn't have to put a subtitle at the bottom that says this doesn't exist in the earliest manuscripts? Wouldn't you think they would change that? No. In fact, it proves the authenticity of the Scripture even more so. Just on a side note, we'll put it on a post on a site, less than 3% of the Bible has any controversy of all. And that 3% that has any controversy to it, so this may or may not have been in this portion of this text, is written in the canon in another portion. It's repeats or duplicates. There's nothing of the 3% of the Scriptures that you would say this was not in the original manuscript or this was, has any question of doctrine of any kind. And in fact, the controversy proves the authenticity of the Bible itself. So that which is a criticism for the Bible is actually a defense for the Bible. Do you know the Book of Mormon has been through many revisions over its years? That's a study for another day. You can take a look at it. Here we are, though, in the text. Bezalel, the general manager, the foreman, he has the ark of the acacia wood, and it's being made exactly the way that God said. And we pick up in verses 6 through 9. He also made the mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits was its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. He made 2 cherubim of beaten gold. He made them of one piece at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. 1 cherub at one end on this side, and the other cherub at the other end of that side. He made the cherubim at the two ends of the one piece of the mercy seat. The cherubim spread out their wings above and covered the mercy seat with their wings. They faced one another. The faces of the cherubim were toward the mercy seat. And this speaks of the presence of God, the throne room of God, where Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father on high. He's sitting because it is complete. The work is complete. The offering is complete. And the cherubim with their wings are pointing toward the seat in worship. And we see in the book of Revelation that the cherubim are there before the throne. We see the sea of glass and all the different details of this worship towards God, the Creator God. And here we see a photo or a artist representation of what it may have looked at with this acacia wood, with the poles, the cherubim facing each other. We know the Ten Commandments, the tablet is going to be inside of it. Aaron's rod that budded is going to be inside of it, and a bowl of manna, all representing Jesus, that he is our provider, that he is the law, that he is the fulfillment of the law, that he is the bread of life, that he brings forth life out of death. The cherubim facing it. And yet we are closer to God through Jesus Christ than the priest was standing before this ark, because we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit inside of us. That is completely foreign as they're going into the tabernacle. Now, this is what I'm thinking. This is how my mind works. I'm kind of weird. Okay, I'm very weird. So when the priest was coming out of the tabernacle, coming out of the inner courts, were there people there like, hey, what does it really look like? Hey, explain it to me in a little more detail. Share with me. What's it feel like? Is it clean? Is it dirty from being carried in the desert? Can you see your face in it? What's the presence of God like? Are you there when you're in the altar of incense and you're putting the incense up there in the morning and in the evening? What does it smell like? Can you hear the Lord in there? Is the veil, is it thick? And just begging them for every little detail, because they cannot go in. They can see the presence of God. They can see the pillar over the tabernacle. They know when Moses is entering in. They can see his face glowing when he's in the presence of God. But they don't get to experience it. As a Christian, have you ever had that? It's pretty rare, but when I have a young believer coming with me or talking with me, what is it like? What was this like? And they're asking you stories. When you became a Christian, when you got baptized, when you were doing this, the first time he's taught the Bible, or when you evangelized, or when you told your parents, or when you're talking to your neighbors, and they're just hanging on your every word because you know they know the Lord, but they don't have that relationship with him. Isn't it exciting? And they're just trying to reach out, and then you can tell them, you can have it too. You can experience it as well. Now, if no one's ever asked you that, if you've never had that story, are you missing the presence of God? Are you missing out on those experiences? Am I getting you a little excited, a little like, man, you know, I've been that person, but I've never had that person come to me. Just like Moses was in the presence and left glowing, when you spend time with God, people know. And we don't have to go to the ark, the mercy seat. We don't have to go behind the veil. We don't have to go to the tabernacle. We don't have to go to Israel. We don't have to pray towards Jerusalem and the Wailing Wall. We don't have to even go to church on Sunday. If you love the Lord, you'll want to be around his people, but you don't have to. We're called not to forsake the gathering of together, as is the custom of some, like it says in the book of Hebrews. But there's no law. Paul says that he is under no law. How are we using it? Are we using that liberty to spend more time with the Lord or less time with the Lord? And people can tell. People can tell. Before we go into the next article of furniture, when I was a young man, a very young man, a lot skinnier, I was a soccer fanatic. I was on 5 teams, club, travel, high school, men's league, semi-professional league, college. That's all I did 7 days a week, every day. I practiced, I studied, I watched videos, I was on the field, I was talking to people. all I did. And I was dedicated to it. You couldn't talk me out of it. It got so bad that I was the captain of the varsity soccer team, and our main game against our arch rival to get into the playoffs, I could not play because they had caught me playing for another team, and that was against the rules. The other team tattled on me because they didn't want me to play in that game. They wanted to win, and they knew, come on, they're not going to win. And I had to sit out. Like, I was willing to risk it to play more. What does that have to do with this Bible study, you're wondering? Do you have that same kind of commitment towards the Lord? Because the Bible tells us that we are to be like an athlete. Paul says to be like an athlete that trains to win, to be like a runner that trains to win, to be like a soldier that trains to win. Are we going after, are we pursuing the Lord? They do not have the opportunity here. They're making the ark. They don't get to see it. They don't get to touch it. They just get to know about it. We get to experience it, but we don't do it. We don't run that race. We don't try it because we have liberty. I want to be that guy that Matthew Henry was alluding to. This guy here that is making it, Bezalel, that's got his hands on it, that's forming it, that's crafting it. I don't want to be the person outside the tabernacle that's just like, man, I wish I could experience that. I wish I could know what that is. We're to reckon our debts to sin. We're to lay off the sin, the weight that ensnares us, to run this race, to win, to have more of the Lord, not less of the Lord, to dive in and go behind the veil, to train our bodies and equip ourselves to experience more of Him. And then we use the liberty not to do it. And then we as Christians find ourselves in this situation here where maybe we're reading about it, but we don't know what it is. Are you reading about it and not knowing what it is? Jesus said that we're to worship Him in spirit and in truth. If you're only reading the Bible, you're experiencing the truth of God's word, and it will wash you and it will change you. But you're also to be walking in the Spirit and worshiping Him in the Spirit. What is the Spirit? It is the presence of God in your life. Not this furniture, not these tents. We are. Now let's tie this back to this chapter. Look at every painstaking detail of this tent that people cannot even see. Do you think that the Lord's not interested in your details? The details of your life? I mean, He repeats Himself over and over here. That's how important it is. Yet the Bible tells us in the book of Psalms that He loves you so much, He's counted every hair on your head. That He formed you in the womb. Before you were even formed, He knew you. The Bible says that He knows your every thought. And He knows them before you even think them. Do you think He's not intimately interested in everything about you? You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. You are a tabernacle. Let's continue in verses 10 through 16 as we go through some more painstaking details of the tabernacle. He made the table of acacia wood. 2 cubits was its length, 1 cubit its width, 1.5 cubits its height. And He overlaid it with pure gold and made a molding of gold all around it. He also made a frame of a handbreadth all around it and made a molding of gold for the frame all around it. And He cast it 4 rings of gold and put the rings on the 4 corners that were at its 4 legs. The rings were close to the frame as holders for the poles to bear the table. And He made the poles of acacia wood to bear the table and overlaid them with gold. He made a pure gold table, He made the pure gold the utensil. Let's try this one more time, reading it correctly. He made of pure gold the utensils which were on the table, its dishes, its cups, its bowls, and its pitchers for pouring. Now, this table of showbread had the 12 loaves of bread on there, and it is expressing that Jesus is the bread of life. But we're going to go and continue on this previous thread. You can look at that bread. Only the priest can go in there. So you can't even see this bread, and the priest can't eat it. He has to look at it. Now, when it gets changed over, when it gets old and stale, now they can partake of the bread. You don't get to touch the bread outside of the tabernacle. Now, we're Gentiles. We're not even in the camp. Some of us are fulfilled Jews here. Praise God. You got to get as close as maybe the court of the righteous males. But you're not a priest. You're not going in. You don't get to touch the bread. You don't get to eat the bread. You don't get to experience. You don't even think about the bread. The bread's off your plate. But as a Christian, what does Jesus say? Come, eat in remembrance of me. We partake of the bread with the Lord. He is the bread. And we experience him. In the tabernacle, no experience. Don't touch. Not yours. You're unclean. You're a sinner. Get out of here. They are going to be on your behalf. They are the intermediary for the nation of Israel. For us, Jesus is our great high priest. He is our intermediary. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And we get to partake and experience the presence of God. Now, here's another artist rendition of what it may have looked like. Now, this would be more of the one in the temple, but we get the same feel for it. And again, these are just artist representations. I just took them off of open source. If you find out some cult activist made this, I apologize. I didn't put that much research into it. But you get to even see a picture. The nation of Israel, they didn't get to see a picture. They didn't get to touch it. They can read it in this text, and that's it. That's as close as they were going to get. Have you shared a meal with the Lord? Now, my family, we pray every time before we eat. Well, I'm going to be honest with you. Most of the time, it's just a tradition. It's a ritual. Am I really inviting the presence of God into my table of my family? Now, I let my kids pray, and we go around praying. So, yes, we're laying a godly precedence, and I don't want to knock that. You know, it's an important part of my family. But the question is my heart in this prayer? Is my soul in this prayer with my family? Are we speaking to the Lord? Are we partaking with him? Where two or more are gathered, he is in the midst. We know that we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That is not a small thing. The nation of Israel at this time, with the tabernacle being built, will never, they in their wildest dreams, have what you and I have through Christ Jesus, the Messiah. The fulfillment of the law. And we have victory in him. You used to be a time in my walk where Megan and I would just go to our friend's house and we would just talk about the Lord. That's all we would talk about. And I would learn worship songs. I didn't know how to play guitar. I still don't know how to play guitar, but all these years later. And we would just, that's what we wanted to do. And if we weren't doing that, we wanted to watch a documentary about the Lord, or we wanted to watch a study, or we wanted to talk about the last sermon, or that's all we wanted to do. Just like that kid with that soccer ball. All I wanted to do was to be the best person to put a ball this big in a net, bigger than, you know, 12 feet wide, and look good doing it. And I think to myself, what if I'd put all that energy into studying the Bible? Where would I be today? Oh, man, if only. If I'd put all that time into spending time with the Lord, where would I be today? Man, if only. If only. Is that what you're asking tonight? If only. What is stopping you tonight? You are. The Bible tells you that if you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. In the tabernacle and the nation of Israel, that is not an option. The closest you could get is making an offering. The closest you could get is obeying the law, but you will not experience the presence of God's Holy Spirit. You will not. You don't have a Bible at your house. You don't have the fulfillment. You have the promise of the Messiah to come. A future promise. We have the promise of the Messiah fulfilled and his future coming. We experience that rest. We walk in grace. We live by grace. But do you truly live by grace? What if we prayed for God's very best in our life and meant it? What if we prayed for God, not our very best, not what we want? What if we prayed that God could have his way in us? What would that do to us? How would that change your plans, your direction, what you're involved in? We used to sing it, God have your way. God have your way. Here, we see God having his way. They are obedient. They are making these items specifically and exactly to God's every specification. And boy, is it glorious. Is the Lord making you? Are you growing in your relationship with the Lord? There is one thing that I pray with all of my children every single night. So at my house, I put my kids to sleep. I pray with them every night. And I pray, Lord, and I pray different things, but I always pray, Lord, I pray that whenever my child, insert their name, would grow more and more in love with you. They would grow deeper and deeper in their relationship with you. Every night, I pray that. They hear that every single day. They could say it in their sleep. Because I pray that happens. Do you love the Lord more and more every day? Are you experiencing him more and more every day? Or are you just doing religious rituals? Are you as excited about reading the word as you would be about maybe seeing this thing in real life, as an example? It's just stuff. But we are covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. Now let's look at some more furniture items that point to Jesus, now in verses 17 through 24. He also made the lampstand of pure gold. And hammered work he made the lampstand, its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs, and its flowers were of the same piece. And six branches came out of its sides. Three branches for the lampstand out of one side, three branches of the lampstand out of the other side. And there were three bowls made like almond blossoms of one branch with an ornamental knob and a flower. And three bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch and with an ornamental knob and a flower. And so for the six branches coming out of the lampstand, and on the lampstand itself were four bowls made like almond blossoms, each with its ornamental knob and flower. There was a knob under the first two branches of the same, a knob under the second two branches of the same, and a knob under the third two branches of the same, according to the six branches extending from it. Their knobs and their branches were one piece. All of it was one hammered piece of pure gold. And he made its seven lamps, its wick trimmers, and its trays of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold he made it with all of its utensils. Now, this shows Jesus as the illuminating presence. Jesus is the light of the world. He is the light of the world. He is the illuminating presence of the world. Now, the Bible tells us that you do not put a shadow, a covering, on a lamp. You put it on a high place, you let it illuminate. The United States of America, and even the church itself, is trying to cover the illuminating presence of Jesus Christ. They're trying to stop any word. They're trying to stop the name of God. They're trying to keep us from doing crazy things like loving our neighbors, like obeying the Ten Commandments. They're trying to get us to stop. They're trying to destroy the family unit. A husband, a wife, and children of submission, they just want to get rid of that. But they cannot stop the fact of God's word, the truth of God's word. And he is illuminating the presence. Now, you don't have to push back against the darkness. You don't have to go out there, you know, Facebook commandos trying to lash out at the enemies of God's word. You just have to get more of his word out there. It'll defend itself. Spurgeon said that defending the word of God is like defending a caged lion. Just open the gate. That's all you got to do. I've shared this story a million times. Voltaire in the 1700s, I believe, in France, is a very, he's a quoted atheist philosopher of the 1700s. And he said in the 1700s that the Bible would be irrelevant in 50 years. And after he passed away, a Bible society bought his house and printed Bibles in the basement. And the Bible is still the number one best-selling book in the history of mankind every single year. It's at the number one top of the New York bestsellers list every single year in its inception. So much so, they don't list it on the New York Times. They don't count it. It's had that position so much, so long, they don't count it. They never put it on the list. Because Jesus' illuminating presence, his truth, just continues to stand. Just let it go. And here's our lampstand there in the tabernacle. It looks very familiar, doesn't it? Pastor Chuck in Calvary Costa Mesa always had a menorah behind him as he was teaching. I thought that was pretty cool. I know there's a story behind it. I don't know what it is, but as we were going through the study or I was prepping it, that got brought to my mind. But now we are the light of the world. Why? No, Jesus is the light of the world. Mike, what are you talking about? Well, the Holy Spirit is in us, and we are salt and light to the world. We share his light to the world. It's not our light. We're a candlestick. He illuminates us, but it's lit by oil. And the oil in the Bible always speaks of the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit indwells you, we have this Christian term, Christian phrase, on fire for the Lord. We used to say it all the time. It's kind of not used as often, but I love it. Being on fire for the Lord, an oil lamp, the Holy Spirit filling us up and illuminating the world, experiencing the presence of God, worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth, not compromising one or the other. And finally, verses 25 through 29, he made the incense altar of acacia wood. Its length was a cubit and its width a cubit. It was a square, and 2 cubits was its height. Its horn were of 1 piece with it, and he overlaid it with pure gold, its top, its sides all around, and its horns. He also made it for a molding of gold all around. He made 2 rings of gold for it under its molding, by its 2 corners on both sides as holders for the poles for which to bear it. And he made the poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold. He also made the holy anointing oil and pure incense of sweet spices according to the work of the perfumer. Now these are the prayers of the saints going before the throne room of God. Now remember, they have to carry this thing all across. For 40 years, they're carrying this thing through the desert so that everybody could come and pray to it. Wrong. No one can come and pray at this thing unless you're an anointed priest. You pray and you light the incense in the morning and you light it in the evening. That's it. Other than that, don't you dare think that you can come into the presence of God. You can come into the tabernacle. You can come before the table of showbread. That you can go behind the light. That you can go before the veil of God and light incense before him. How dare you even think the thought that you're worthy to do this? And it's a heavy burden. And gold is very heavy. You ever seen those YouTube videos? I think there's like a, I'm totally messing this up, but there's an airport, I think it's like in Singapore, they have a gold bar inside a big plastic thing, and you can get it out if you can get, if you can take the gold bar out, it's yours. But it's so heavy, and they're trying to get it by, and no one can do it. Now, somebody finally did it. You can research it on your own. Imagine carrying this golden case around the desert for the opportunity for somebody else to pray twice a day. And look at that thing, covered in gold. Lighting the incense before the veil, and that's the closest anyone can get, and you're not even privileged enough to be able to carry it. Yet the Bible says, when you pray, your prayers go before the actual throne room of God, not even the representation, not the shadow of it, not the mirror of it. And Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You don't have to carry it around. It's not a thing. You have the presence of God in you by the grace of God in spite of your sinfulness. You carry it nowhere. You are the thing. And yet we don't pray. And when we pray, we don't mean it. We're just trying to get it off our list. What if they knew they had that opportunity? How would an Old Testament believer live their life with in the age of grace that you have available to you? What would they do with that opportunity? Knowing with what sacrifices they had to perform, what animals they had to sacrifice, what laws they had to follow, knowing that we can gather together on the Sabbath day, that in Jesus, the fulfillment of the Sabbath, understanding that what would they do? How would they celebrate? It's something to think about. And here we have the completion of the work of all these furniture items. And I want you to think of one last thing before we go into prayer tonight. all these creations, as beautiful as they are, and all of them pointing to the liberty that we have in Jesus, is just another burden to them that they have to carry. It's more weight they have to carry through the desert. It's not easier. It's harder now. It's more work, more rules, more laws. Now, God's law is perfect, and it leads man to Christ, the Bible says in the book of Galatians, because we cannot keep the law. Jesus fulfilled it for us. We have a greater covenant, the fulfillment of Jesus Christ. But will you earnestly seek after him? Will you draw near to him? Because the Bible says if you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. He's not running. He's there. Let's spend the rest of this evening praying. We have a lot to pray for in the Gulf, in the South. We have a lot of issues going on in the church. Those that are, I think of Bill, and I think of his coworkers, one that passed away and some that are injured. We want to be praying for them, praying for those at infirmities. We want to be praying for this nation and those that are in authority. The Bible says also in the book of Hebrews to remember those that are in their bonds, persecuted saints. So in the evening that we're together, a lot of things that we're asked to pray for in the presence of God. And remember, your prayer is important. The Lord made a way to hear your prayer.